Canada Express.
Oh, Warren, run by this.
Surplus force, a tragic consequence of the internal dynamism that had accumulated in 4 years of peace. 40 years of peace, and now saw it violent release. We're told by the Master that when we see these things, to look up, lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. Brethren, look up, lift up your heads, and rejoice, because we do see these things, and our redemption draweth nigh. Brother Ron Miller will now serve us. His subject is the first 35 verses of Isaiah.
Thank you, Brother Richard. The scriptures abound with helps and promises and admonitions and pictures to encourage us. And much has been provided to give us the proper understanding of God's plan. We have been fed here today. The next few minutes we'll explore one example of how old God views sin and disobedience, and then how he will treat sinners, often with a view to encouraging repentance, and the ultimate rewards of obedience. Some helpful articles along this line are in this first chapter, and part of the second chapter of Isaiah. It would be reprint 1565, reprint 3451. Reprint 1565 and reprint 3451. In Isaiah chapter 1, we have prophetic language which has primary and secondary applications. And keep this in mind as we go through this first portion of Isaiah. Isaiah 1, verse 1 and 2. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. We read in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And Galatians 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, to really get the mind of God in this matter, let's visualize the illustration, using the illustration given, that of a father and his disobedient children. In this case, the Heavenly Father magnified, exalted the nation of Israel above other nations. We recall the parable of the prodigal son given us in the 15th chapter of Luke. And here there are three people we want to point out. First is the certain man who was the father of two sons. He represents Jehovah. Then the two sons, the older representing the hypocrites, the scribes and Pharisees. They were unloving, uncaring, incompassionate, and self-seeking. And the younger son, representing the publicans and sinners, who eventually repent of their evil ways and are privileged to eat of the fatted calf which the father provided. These two classes have two different heart conditions. One is Godward, the other selfish and unrepentful. In Isaiah, second verse of chapter 1, we have the illustration of children that are nourished and brought up, and yet they're rebellious. Only here the children represent all Israel, without distinction through good or bad classes, as we have in Luke 15. Verse 3 of Isaiah, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, or feeding trough, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider it. So this is the rebellious children. This is their attitude toward God having given them his oracles in schooling them to Christ. And it's an amazing thing that the most intelligent being on earth, male, can be dumber than oxen and asses. Man has coined the phrase as dumb as an ox, yet God's children continue to be blind even to the lessons of nature. At this end of the age, our Lord has set a table of meat in due season, as has been pointed out. We read Luke 12:37, so he shall gird himself and serve them. The Lord's food is based on reason, as we will see in verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 1. The Lord promises in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. Yet we find in verse 3 of Isaiah, Israel is guilty of not even being as knowledgeable as the brute. The leaders of Christendom have forsaken the Lord's table and are supping elsewhere. See 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. They are deceiving themselves and others. We read in Acts 20, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The lesson for us in verse 3 of Isaiah is to remember from where we obtain our daily heavenly manna. Let us steer our course in exact harmony with the divine word and plan, realizing the Lord has promised us understanding in all things. 2 Timothy 2:7. Verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Here again is a lesson for us. Would it not be written of us, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Romans 1:21. Let us not sin the sin of ingratitude. And even the more especially in this day of spiritual banquet since 1874. The apostle writes, give thanks unto the Father, Colossians 1:12. And again, be ye thankful, Colossians 3:15. In everything give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 67, verse 3, let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. In verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 1, we read, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not closed, not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Why should ye be stricken any more? What hope there would there be of effecting the Reformation? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The loss of intellectual appreciation, as Brother Rick was pointing out. And the whole heart faint, indicating a leaning away from the Lord's word, just the opposite of what we're told to do in Proverbs 3, verse 5, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. None are sound of mind or body, literally. But in proportion as we receive the Spirit of the Lord, and in proportion as that Spirit of the Lord works in us and develops us and influences all the conduct of life, in that same proportion, we receive the Spirit of a sound mind. verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises. In a general sense, this applies to the whole world of mankind. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. Interestingly, it also is applicable to Israel as a people and to the land, which had been desolated by enemies. But even the attacks by these enemies did not have the preferred effect of reforming the nation. And about a century later, the seven-year desolation took place. Verses 8 and 9, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. The cottage and lodge were temporary shelters erected to camouflage a man who watched for predators, such as little foxes to spoil the vine. Verse 8 is describing the desolateness of the land for 70 years. Could there be a parallel in nominal spiritual Israel? See Isaiah 13, verse 9. In verse 9 of Isaiah 1, it speaks of a small remnant. These are representative of those in the nominal fleshly house at the end of the Jewish age and of those in the nominal spiritual house at the end of the gospel age. These small remnants represent Israelites indeed who have shined as lights in the midst of a corrupt system. At the end of the age, the call to come out has been issued, Revelation 18:4. The destruction of Christendom has begun, and as it is written in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now the remnant is out of the nominal system. Now the destruction has come. We are in the time of the fall of Babylon. Verses 10 through 15 in Isaiah 1, we will summarize by quoting from Paul in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, our Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And so in verses 10 through 15, we find the hypocritical attitude of both the scribes and Pharisees and the leader of nominal spiritual Christendom. Verse 15, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. When ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Because it is headiness, boastfulness, and pride. And God heareth not sinners. See John 9:31. They will reap what they sow when God will not answer. For they that hate knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1, verse 28 and 29. Also along this line, see Proverbs 28:9, Psalm 66:18, and John 14:6. Proverbs 28:9, Psalm 66:18, and John 14:6. Verses 16 through 19, the Lord gives promises to the repentful. His theme is justice and love. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The lesson for us in verse 16 is not to wash or cleanse ourselves from from original sin, which isn't possible, but being justified already from all past evils, he must go on to develop character by putting effort against evils which are natural to us, by overcoming these evils. So we cease to do evil so far as our heart or intentions are concerned. Going back to verse 17, learn to do well. Perfection is our aim. Be perfect, the Master admonishes us in Matthew 5, verse 48. Seek judgment. That is, we're to look to be sure all our actions are just, are right. We might mention along this line that much judging of others, of brethren, goes on continually. You might want to, in your spare time, look at Volume 6, pages 403 to 406. To be loving, we must first be just, and to be just, we must often be humble enough to see our imperfections. I guess what the reason why this seems so important to me is because of my injustices to my brethren in the past. An excellent example of this can be found in the item True History of the Standfast Movement by Brother Swanson. I'd like to quote, "For months we have felt keen regret for our part in the many wrongs against the brethren. However, by the grace of the Lord, we trust that some valuable lessons have been learned through these experiences. We began to judge brethren, relegating groups of individuals into the great company or into the world. Now we wish to apologize and ask forgiveness for all such misjudging, condemning, and disfellowshipping. Were these brethren spoken of by Brother Swanson seeking judgment, justice toward others? And it required humility to admit to their wrong course. Another admonition of verse 17 is, relieve the oppressed. Now here is love. How often we miss the opportunity to do good, to be of a generous spirit, to be willing and anxious to lift some of the burdens of the groaning creation and from our own dear brethren. I appreciated the illustrations that Brother Bob brought out of not worrying about the expense of a long-distance phone call to encourage some of our brethren when we don't think anything of helping our own fallen appetite and feeding them. Verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." The Lord is admonishing Israel to be instructed by the example of the ox and the ass, as we found in verse 3, to return to him, to reason with him despite the sin-stained condition therein. And the promise is that they shall be purified and made white. How reasonable is his plan, and how reasonable is the ransom? Verses 19 and 20 show the reward of the obedience and the prophetic result of the disobedient Israelites. On verse 25, dealing with the purging of the dross, we'd like to refer you to Job 23, verse 10, Psalm 66, verse 10, Isaiah 48, verse 10, and Malachi 3, verse 3. It's Job 23, 10, Psalm 66, 10, Isaiah 48, 10, and Malachi 3, verse 3. In 1 Peter 1, 7, we find the trial of our faith is to be much more precious than of gold, because gold will eventually perish. But though we have fire experiences, we ultimately, if obedient, shall be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The tin or alloy of human-mindedness will have been purged. Verse 26, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." Of course, spiritual Israel has had judges throughout the gospel age to bring them back to God. We have our own little judges, as it were, in our daily experiences to help us come back into favor with God. God gives us these kind nudgings. But here we also catch a glimpse of the millennial government in verse 26 by applying this to literal Israel, which will, along with the rest of mankind, be under the judgeship of the ancient worthies. In verses 28 through 31, the Lord tells of the utter destruction of all the willfully disobedient. And finally, we have a picture of the kingdom in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain, the kingdom, of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains, overruling other kingdoms, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come, ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, the spiritual kingdom, shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord, the divine message, which is given through the princes, from Jerusalem. And he, previously in the great time of trouble, shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And as a result of the Lord's rebukes and subsequently his law and word, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And brethren, we mentioned at the beginning that there are primary, secondary, and even tertiary viewpoints given in these verses of Isaiah. And if we apply it chronologically, we find the flow of God's plan here. From the disobedience of his people Israel, through the rejection of the nominal systems at the first advent of our Lord, when our Lord came to relieve their scarlet-colored sins, and all the way through in the admonitions to purge away our dross of worldly-mindedness, and even to the full establishment of the kingdom here on earth. We would ask that the Lord would add his blessing. We hope that it's been as much of a blessing to the brethren as it has been to us.
Thank you, Brother Ron. Appreciate the efforts of our brethren. A lot of time, a lot of thought put into it. We'd like to announce next Sunday for the second meeting that the brethren should bring their fourth volumes with them. We will begin our fourth volume, and we will begin with the forewords. I think it's important that we go over them in preparation. Yes, brother?
When do you find out what you have to study for the fourth?
I've asked in times past, I've suggested one article, and that's the article for March 30th, and nobody's had any suggestion for any further, brought any suggestions, and I don't know. Maybe we're going to go right in with the article that is for March 30th. I can't tell you the exact page. And it's entitled... Yes. Now should be time to have this settled. I think this article would cover that which Brother Ron is suggesting. And, yes. It's 2 pages. 2 pages. It's 2 pages. 1 page could be covered in that we're having a morning and afternoon, 1 page in the morning and 1 page in the afternoon. Well, they have to be, throttled and, readjusted in our way of our thinking. It would be nice to know, to settle it and, possibly, instead of carrying the big reprint, we could impose upon Brother Ron to, or Brother Tom, rather, to run us off copies and be easier to carry that day. Yeah. All right. It's been moved and seconded that we have this article. March 30th. Do we have a show of hands, all in favor? Opposed? Carried. So, Brother Tom, if we could pose on you, that would be very nice. And, yes. I don't know a thing about it. Yes. Do we have a second?
Second.
All in favor? Carried. Opposed? No. Okay. Yes.
What would your favorite if he had come?
Will he serve us with one or two discourses? Brother Rick? If we would know in advance, we could maybe have a potluck. I don't know. But this we have to settle now. Yeah, so maybe it would be best if it's just leave it. He can serve us twice in the morning. Fine, if not. I know he has the family he'd like to be with. So it's not to overdo. Let us conclude with the first verse of 281, and the time is running rapidly here. Thank you.
own messages that were good to me.
Oh, yeah, they're having a ball.
No affair, no.
They're
messing with the family.
Oh, yeah.